Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Where we read Jesus speaking to his disciples, speaking to the people there, and speaking to us, and saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So on. Now, when I first preached on this text, it's a well-known text. It's a great text. It's one that, certainly when I was in Sunday school as well, was one of the texts that we learned off by heart. It was the KJV then that we used, but it's a great text. And that particular time, we'd had Fachin Rennick preaching back at communion, and he didn't preach on the text at all, but he mentioned it four times over the weekend, and that was what prompted me to try to put something together. Very simple. No, you're not used to having simple preaching, Mr. Cole, but this is nothing more than a simple message, and seeking God's blessing upon us as we read these words and take even a simple message from them. And I wanted to do this under four headings. First of all, the invitation, "Come unto me." And then the inviter, "Come unto me." And then the invited, those who are addressed, all that labor and are heavy laden. And lastly, the promise, "I will give you rest." And then with a little application, hopefully. But I want to change the order. So first of all, before the invitation, who is actually inviting? Who's issuing the invitation? Who's speaking these words? The speaker, the inviter, the host. We could use different terms for the person who's speaking. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking here, isn't it? It is God, the Son, who's speaking. And you could say he's speaking on behalf of the whole Godhead. So it's God who's speaking. Why is it important? Well, it's important because an invitation is only as good, only as strong, only as valid as the authority of the person who issues it. I could ask you all to come round to Trillies for lunch today. And I have no authority to do that. And he and his wife would be quite horrified to have to cater to 20-odd people without any warning. Unless, of course, that's what's been arranged and you're going there anyway. But just say you're not. I have no authority to issue that invitation. I'm issuing it without authority. God doesn't speak without authority. God speaks with authority. Everything he says, he's entitled to say. And he's entitled to issue this invitation. And he does it in sincerity. Everything he does is sincerity. So he's able to issue the invitation. He's willing to do it because he's doing it. He's almighty. He's loving. He knows us. He knows what we're like. He's trustworthy. So we know these things. If someone asks you to do something, you might think, "Well, that's Alison Critchie asking me. I'm not sure about that. I don't really know him very well. I'll ask somebody that knows him. What he's like. Is he a man of his word? Is he someone that might be a bit tricky?" We don't have to say that with God, do we? Or maybe we do. Because we're not satisfied yet as to God's trustworthiness. I'm not saying we should be, but maybe we're not yet. But God, from everything in his word, God is trustworthy. He's honest. All he says is true. All he says is right. So we can take it that it's a valid invitation. He's got the authority to issue it. He has got the ability to fulfill whatever he says. If he says, "Come to me," and we'll talk about the promise later, then he means it. So he's the speaker. He's the inviter. He's the one who invites us to come. So back to the invitation. And what is the invitation about it? It's come. Come to me. Isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? Isn't that unequivocal? What's the first kind of invitation you give a child? You know, a child who just started to crawl, and then the child starts to walk, it's come. Come to me. You know, you just take those two couple steps, and then he falls flat on his face. But he's trying to come. He's trying to do what you're saying. It's the easiest thing. It's one of the first invitations you'd hear as a child to come to your parent or your grandparent or whoever it is. It's simple. It's uncomplicated. It's not a difficult invitation to accept, is it? To receive. It's not a task. He doesn't say, go and work. He doesn't say, pay me what you're due to pay me. He doesn't say, wait and see what I'll do. He says, come. Come to me. It's simple. It's straightforward. We have to come as we are. And he doesn't say, come to church. It's good to come to church. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, come to the prayer meeting. It's good to go to the prayer meeting. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, come to the Lord's table. It's good if we're in the Lord to be at the Lord's table. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, come to hear ministers. He doesn't say, come to hear lay preachers. He doesn't come to know about Jesus. To try to find out something about me. He doesn't say any of these things. He says, come to me. We get to know about Jesus as we come to him. But we don't want to just know about him. We want to know him. And coming to him is the way to know him. So we have to, how can we come? We have to come believing in him. If someone says, come to me, and you're not sure of that person, it might not be safe. But it's safe. It's safe if we believe in him. We have to exercise simple faith, very simple faith. That's all it is. We have to believe in him, come to him, believing in him. We have to trust in him and depend on him if we're going to come to him. Like the bronze snake in the wilderness that was lifted up by Moses. Remember the people had been bitten by snakes, and the command was given to make a bronze snake, hold it up, and those who look on the snake will be healed. There's nothing special about a snake. It was an act of faith that was required. That's a very simple act of faith, not a difficult one. Lift up your eyes and look. But no doubt there were some that would not, just as there's some who will not come. But there's a bit of caution to say here. Now, not about the invitation, but about us accepting the invitation. Because the invitation is to come to me. And not come halfway and stop. So don't stop. Come all the way. We can't hesitate. And we may have come. You may have come many, many years ago, somebody here. But we have to keep on coming, don't we? Come to Jesus. Because we, those who carry on to the end, will be saved. So we mustn't just say, oh, well, that's fine. I've done all that. What's next? Well, there are many other steps, yes, that we will take. But we still need to come to him, don't we? We need to come to him daily. We need to come to him regularly. We need to come to him often. We need to come to him and look to him and trust in him. And how do we come? Do we come proudly? Do we come strutting? Do we come thinking, well, I've been asked to come, so I'm something special. You know, I've got an invitation to the Queen's Garden Party, that kind of thing. No. Here we come humbly. We've got to come humbly. Because we're not entitled to be there, are we? It's he that enables us to come. It's he that gives us the invitation. He doesn't have to ask us. It's part of his grace, isn't it? He's graciously inviting us. So we have to regard it as a gift. It's a gift of God. The invitation is a gift of God. Just as the ability to receive it is a gift of God. So there's nothing to be proud about. There never is in the gospel anything to be proud about. Because pride is the very antithesis of all that a Christian needs to be. We need to be humble. Because we have much to be humble about. Lady Asquith, I think, or someone said about Herbert Asquith, a humble little man with much to be humble about. Spoken by a proud politician about someone else. But we have much to be humble about. And we mustn't be proud of our humility either. Okay, so that's the invitation. Come to me. Very simply, isn't it? Very simply put. And very simply, I hope, explained. And then those who are addressed, the invitees, the recipients of the invitations, those who are to be the guests. Who are those persons? It says all who labor. Not some of you, not those of you on this side of the church, not those who are male, not those who are of Free Church stock, nothing like that. Not you who are from Scalpy, or not you who are from Back, or wherever it is. It's all. And all who do what? All who labor and are heavy laden. Labor and heavy laden, or weary and burdened, or carrying heavy burdens, or tired of carrying heavy loads, or troubled and weighed down with care. The toiling and burden was. These are all different translations, modern translations of Scripture in English, but they all mean pretty much the same thing, don't they? Not exactly. If you're a professor of English, you'd be able to put all sorts of nuances in there, so there's differences. Of course, there are differences, but it's all the same idea. We get the message, don't we? It's those who are struggling and those who need help. So who does that disqualify then? Well, I suppose it disqualifies those who don't regard themselves as needing anything. But they disqualify themselves, but they're thinking that. God doesn't disqualify anyone. Because God knows all of us are laboring and heavy laden, really. Even if we don't know it, even if we don't accept it, even if we don't see it, even if we cannot understand that, even if we think, I am the captain of my salvation, I am the master of my fate, if that's the kind of view we have of ourselves, we're not going to think we're laboring heavy laden. If we're a proud person, if we're a person who thinks we've got it together, we're not going to be thinking we're laboring heavy laden. That's for other people. That's for people who can't make it. That's for people who haven't got my moral reserves and my resourcefulness, or whatever it is. That's for those who haven't got money in the bank, or who haven't got family and friends. Maybe all sorts of things. We can be proud of all sorts of things. But ultimately, when Jesus is speaking here, he's not just picking out a section of the crowd, saying, right, okay, just you three up front. You're the ones that labor and heavy laden. Forget all that, all then. This is just a secretive message. Jesus doesn't speak like that. Jesus speaks to the crowd. There were thousands of people there, probably. Well, we don't know how many people. There were a lot of people there. And there were a lot here. And they're passing the message along. Because even Jesus, his voice is only so loud, isn't it, as a man? You can only reach so far. But people are up on the hillside listening to this. Just like the sermon, not so many people heard it. And they heard it, and then they heard it, and it was passed along. What did he say? And then it was passed on, and then, of course, it was written down later for us. So we have the benefit of it, and we can study it. We didn't just hear it once. We didn't just hear it once in a hillside somewhere. We've heard it many times, perhaps. Have we answered it? Maybe we have. Maybe we haven't. That's for you to know, not me. About yourself, it's for me to know about myself. So, who is the question? Who are the invited ones? Well, I would say, you could say it's everyone, really. Everywhere. Everyone that hears it. But many, as I say, won't accept that it's for them. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make him drink. You can lay out what the gospel says. You cannot make a person believe it. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And he does do that, thankfully. Thankfully for all of those of us who do believe. So that's everyone, an innumerable number of people. Millions, billions of people. What classes? Is it a social gospel? No, it's not. He's not talking just the poor. He's not just talking to those who are being oppressed by others, those who are under the cosh, those who are being done down, those who are the laboring masses, you know, like a Marxist philosophy of life or something like that, those who are losing the battle. Yeah, those who are losing the battle with sin, that's the ones he's talking about. Is it God's fault? No, it's not God's fault. Is it the government's fault? No, it's not the government's fault. It's iniquity. It's sin. So do you qualify? Are you putting yourself in the frame for, yes, this is for me? Yes, it has been for me. It's still for me. And it will always be for me. Is that what you're thinking? Or are you thinking, it's never been for me till now, but maybe just now, maybe it is? Or are you thinking, no, he's got it wrong. It's not actually for me. It's for those poor souls down the road that aren't so well. Those people that don't know where the next meal is coming from. Those people that haven't got it all together like I have, because I'm here in church and that's fine. No, that's not the answer. The answer is, yes, you do qualify. Unless you disqualify yourself, and you mustn't do that. Well, when I say you mustn't do that, you ought not to do that. You can do it if you want. Because God does not divide to any man's will. But pray that you do qualify. Because if you do qualify, then it's for you. The invitation is here. And it's always here. It's here. You can open your Bible any day of the week and read it. It's there, Matthew 11:28. It's one of the best known texts in the New Testament. What could disqualify you, really? Too big a sinner? No. Doesn't apply. No one's too big a sinner to be saved. No one's too big a sinner for God to deal with them. No one's too big a sinner for Jesus' blood to cover them from that iniquity. Not yet converted? Well, this is it. This is the gospel. It's right here. It's right here to be received. And what is it? What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news for all of us. It's the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Can you say I'm not elect? You can't say that because God knows the elect. None of us do. And it's not a doctrine that should be bandied about in any way that would inhibit anybody coming. That's not the purpose of it. It's not for that reason. The only person that can disqualify you from treating this as relating to you is yourself. The person sitting beside you can't. The minister can't. The elders can't. Your wife can't. Your husband can't. Whoever it is. Nobody can say, no, that's not for you. It is for you. But what do we do with it? That's the question. What have you done with it? What are you doing with it now? I'm not going to say what are you going to do with it, but in the future, because we don't know if that's ever going to happen. So what are you going to do with it now, if you haven't dealt with it yet? So the invitation, it came from God, the Holy One, trustworthy issuer of invitation. The invitation is a simple one. It's come to me, and it's all the way. And it's to all of us. Okay? It's to all of us. Let's just say that. It doesn't matter with anybody outside these walls right now. It's for them too. But right now, it's for us. Because this is God speaking to us through his word. Whatever I say doesn't really matter very much. It's what is in this. It's what's in the text. And what the Spirit does with whatever's said. And there's a promise, isn't there? It's not just come to me and that's it. Come to me. And we'll see. No, it's not. It's, and I will give you rest. Not just rest from your labor. Not just, I'm really tired. I'm working 7 days a week. I need the rest. Not that sort of rest. I'm really hard pressed. I need a holiday. All these things can be true. But it's peace. Peace of soul. Rest in that sense. Rest of conscience. Peace of mind. Not a casual sort of thing, it's a really important thing. It's an important rest. It's a rest that covers all of us. An awareness of sin forgiven. That's the peace of conscience. If we know our sins are covered in Christ's blood, if we believe what that means, we don't think of it in a carnal fashion. We don't think it's blood poured over sin. Some sort of sin. It's Christ's righteousness covers us. The life is in the blood. He gave his life for us. He gave it so that we would receive his righteousness. So that would be imputed to us. It's not our righteousness. It never has been. But it's made our righteousness. That's what the scripture tells us. It's not the way the world can ever think or would ever devise. See, he bore your sins, my sins, everybody's sins. He bore the sins of the world on the cross. That's what the scripture says. And it also says that all who believe in him will be saved. So although he has died for the sins of all, only those that come to him will get the benefit of that for themselves, for their own souls. That's the scripture. That's not a spin. That's what the scripture says. But this is a great privilege, isn't it? That we have the gospel. That we have the promise. We have religions in the world that are basically, I mean, some people talk in our way of doom and gloom. The gospel is not doom and gloom. The gospel is there is a Savior, and he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The doom is for those who won't receive him. And the doom is for other religions, hard religions, religions of law, such as Islam, for example. But nobody there can ever say they know they're going to be saved in their view of saved. They don't know. Because Allah is capricious. He might do anything. He's got complete control to do whatever he wants to do. Well, we believe God can do whatever, but he will never be untrue to himself. He will never be untrue to his word. He will never go back on the promise. So the promise is cast iron. It's blue chip. We think of things back to the Bank of England. Big deal. The Bank of England can go belly up any time. As far as I know. What's Carney going to do about it? It's a global crisis. What are we going to do? Fort Knox and all the gold reserves, the Federal Reserve, that could all disappear. But God will never disappear. And God's promises are yea and amen. God's promises are good. You know, we say you can take it to the bank. Well, it's a lot better than taking it to the bank, because you can take it to the bank, and the bank might close, and the bank might go off with your money. But we can take this to heaven if we have it in our hearts, if we have it for our souls. This promise is good against all comers. It's far better than a promise to pay the bearer, which we see. If you look at a note bank, I promise to pay the bearer, honestly, the sum of whatever it is, £5, whatever it happens to be. But this is greater than that. This is a promise that will never be reneged on. This is a promise that is true and honest and good, that you can take and receive and accept. And if you have accepted yourself, that you will want everybody else to accept, not just the people in here, not just your own families. You want everyone. Because isn't it the case, when we know the Lord, when we love the Lord, when we have the blessings of the gospel, that we want everybody to have them, whoever they are. Suppose they wronged us, it doesn't matter. You know, people say, I would wish this on my worst enemy. Well, I would wish this on my worst enemy, and wish it on my best friend, if he's not a believer. So is this promise for you? Well, if the invitation's for you, the promise must be also. Because he doesn't say, come to me, and some of you I will give rest. You might be in that, you know that kind of thing, you got to be in it to win it with the lottery and all that stuff. Go for it. You can't win unless you pay your money. But all of us in the company except one person are going to lose, basically. We're going to lose a quid or whatever it is. But then one guy's going to get everything. That's not the kind of invitation you got. It's not be in it and you might have a chance. It's not a prize draw. It's not a talent show. It's not the Olympic Games where you have to enter. In order to win the gold medal, you got to be there. And you got to start. And you got to finish. You know, sometimes you see did not start. Someone that's false started or was injured or something. Or someone was injured in the race did not finish DNA. But the guy that finishes, if he doesn't finish first, he doesn't get the gold. But everybody gets gold here. If they accept the invitation. If they enter. So the invitation Have you heard the invitation? Have you heard it before today? I'm sure you have many times. Have you responded? That's for you. That's not a hands up answer. It's for you to know. It's for you to answer in your own soul. It's for you to talk to God about. God, the inviter. Do you know him? Do you know him to speak to? Can you talk to him? Can you ask him? Look, God, I haven't yet accepted the invitation. Will you now receive me? Can I come to you? Yes, the answer is yes. Come now. That's what he says. If you fear him, if you love him, if you're willing to come to him, that's it. That's all you have to do. If you're one of the invited, if you're one of those addressed, if you're here sitting here thinking, no, I'm still not convinced, well, don't look to me to convince you. Look to the Word of God. Look to the simple meaning of the words and see if you can't find yourself there. Do you believe the promise? Do you want the promise? Do you seek the promise? Or doesn't it mean anything to you? You're thinking, well, you know, actually I could do with some things, but that's actually not what, I don't really need rest. Well, I think, friend, you do need rest. We all need rest of our souls, all of us, whether we've already come to him or whether we haven't yet, but we will need rest for eternity for our souls. The invitation is still open. It's always been open. Ever since it was addressed, it's still open now, and it will continue to be open as long as we have ears to hear, as long as we're here, as long as we're on mercy's ground. But there will come a time when we're not here. It'll be an invitation to be for others then, for the next generations and so on. Maybe people in different parts of the world. Maybe the gospel kind of will go out in our area. We don't know. But now it's here, it's for us. So it's still open. And I'm going to finish with this quote, which is one of my favorite quotes from any Christian person I've ever read. It's very simple and it's very well known. Christian missionary who was martyred for his faith in South America, Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot famously said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, giving up what you cannot keep is giving up to your old ways. Giving up the right to have to be laboring and heavy laden and receiving, gaining eternal life, the promise, rest for your souls. That's what's offered in the gospel. The gospel is there. It's for us. Let's all receive it together. How much greater that is than anything else we could do. Pray that God will bless this to us all. As we